Amen. We're going to ask the scripture reader to come forward.
Today's scripture is from James chapter 2. James is a letter in the New Testament, second half of the Bible. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.
All right.
You believe that there is one God? Well, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that people are considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Amen.
Good morning. If there are any children here who would like to attend Kids Church, I'm going to walk to these back doors and you may follow me. Thank you.
Thank you, everyone.
Mary, thank you for your prayer. Almost every time we have someone pray on a Sunday morning, I think to myself, well, I don't need to preach anymore. If we could just play Mary's prayer on repeat, we will have learned the thing that God wanted us to learn this morning. So thank you. We are at the end of our series called Head, Heart, Hands, where we've been thinking about what it means to be a disciple, a learner of Jesus, following God, pursuing God's dream for individuals, our community, and the world. What can Jesus teach us about pursuing God's dream? John, I need the clicker that I left up there. Thank you. Everyone, John Chaco. Thank you. So this idea of head, heart, hands, it's this, in essence, following God with all of ourselves, with our whole being. So the first week we talked about what it means to follow God with what we know. What do we need to know in order to follow God, in order to be a disciple of Jesus? And what we learned in that first week is what we need to know is we need to know God. We need to spend time in the presence of God, getting to know the heart of God. What does God love? What does God care about? What does God think about us? And that is the first and foremost thing that we need to know. And if we don't know the heart and the passion and love of God, then we will never be acting or loving in the right way, our motivations will be misguided. In the second week, we talked about our hearts as Christians, as followers of Jesus. What is it that we love? What is our passion? And we talked about how our hearts set our direction. Whether we know it or not, the thing that we love most is going to be the thing that sets our course.
Yes.
So we talked about how we need to sit and examine our hearts. Are we moving forward from a broken heart? Or are we moving forward from a heart that is full of God's love and compassion that we have experienced for ourselves? And so this week, as Adam read, we're talking about what we do. What do we as Christians do? And I'm so glad you came this morning. That's a hard topic because it can sometimes be so full of shaming or guilt. So I'm going to try to come at this from a point of great emotional health. These starting from knowing God, from knowing God's love, experiencing God's love, and that leading into our actions. So the whole series is really the impetus of this whole series is the Shema, this Jewish prayer that gets prayed every morning. That is, love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your strength. This is our full selves. And we talked about why it's so important to have this balance between our head, our heart, and our hands. So when Jesus was asked which of these is the greatest commandment, he also reiterated the same thing. Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Just your whole person. But what if we don't have all of these parts? Why is it so hard to work towards this balance, being discipled by Jesus to train to have this beautiful balance? Because if you just have your head knowledge, if you're just focused on what you know, it can become legalism. And then we talked about if you just lead with your heart, the way you feel about things all the time. We talked about how that can become emotionalism, and you just get blown and tossed about by the latest feeling. And then we also talked about, so what if you're a doer, and what's most important to you is doing? That can lead to this thing that we call toxic charity, where you're just doing to do something. It doesn't matter that it's good for you. It doesn't matter that it's good for the person that you're trying to help, because you've checked it off the list, and it's done. So what if you've got, we're going to review, what if you've got 2 out of 3? Do you guys remember what we talked about if you got 2 out of 3? If you've got your head and you've got your heart, I think that's the one I put in first, right? We've got this empty religion. You know what to do and you love God, but it doesn't translate into any action, any change. That's what James is talking about in this passage that we read, this empty faith. Mm-hmm. What about if we have the knowledge of what to do and we do it, but our heart's not in it? Yeah, Sarah. I know a couple other people got that too. We get burned out. We know what to do and we do it, but we just keep doing it and our heart's not in it and we're not being refilled. It leads to burnout. All right, so what if we have our heart in, we're passionate, we love people, we love God, and we want to do something? That one leads to misguided enthusiasm, where we're like, put me in, coach, I'll do whatever, and you don't actually know how to help people, or you see something that looks like a good idea, so you go for it, and you may end up hurting yourself or hurting other people. Thanks, Mary. So this idea of balance, we're talking about being a disciple of Jesus. And disciple, the word is discipline. So it takes training and practice to become students of Jesus. We are following Jesus. So we're talking about our hands today. Faith without works is dead. And like I said, that's a difficult topic, but I want to talk about first, I want to talk about James, the book of James. So James, there were several people named James in the New Testament, and the one that we're talking about was the half-brother of Jesus. And so Paul, who was a church planter, he established a lot of different churches, and the church that was in Jerusalem, after Paul left Jerusalem, James was really the leader, one of the main leaders in that community. And that church suffered a lot of hardship. They had famine, and there was poverty, and there was persecution. And he was one of the great leaders of that community for about 20 years until he was murdered. And James, this book is kind of written in the style of a letter. But it's not to a specific person or about a specific topic. The letter of James is actually kind of akin to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, where it's a collection of wisdom. So James is a really interesting book to read because it's all of these like hard-hitting, memorable lines that it's his best teachings throughout his years. So the book of James is all about, as a Christian, this wisdom that we've gained. How is it nuanced with Jesus, right? So we're taking this like idea of the book of Proverbs, but what we're really looking at is he's looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. What wisdom and application can we gain from Jesus' teaching? And I really encourage you to go and read James because it's very challenging. It does, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew 5 through 7, where it's Jesus's like condensed teachings, and then you read James, it really is this like hard-hitting, really motivating, inspiring, like, what does a Christian do? It's these short-packed phrases that are meant to be memorable. So when we're thinking about wisdom, Marquette just finished a series on the wisdom literature, and she talked about this idea of wisdom, this word chokmah. And chokmah in the Old Testament meant, it's like skilled workmanship. It's this word for wisdom that means I have the knowledge of how to do something and I am capable of completing the task. So if you ever watch This Old House, where you see the expertise of these carpenters, like, I've never seen a house built that well. But why? It's just beautiful, right? They're just like down to like the tiniest measurement. So he has the knowledge of how to do this thing, and he is executing it with excellence. That's what James is talking about in our faith, right? Is we have been experiencing the love of God, the teachings of Jesus, and we have integrated that into our person, and we are capable of living that out. That's what James is talking about, a faith without change, without works. If you just hear these things and it doesn't change you, then that's what James is challenging us to examine. All right, so here are a few examples of James's like really hard-hitting some of his wisdom. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. It's just this like really if you want to know, here's what it is. Pay attention to the most vulnerable. Pay attention to the most vulnerable. He just says visit as a starting point, you know, like visit, pay attention, remember the most vulnerable. and keep oneself unstained from the world. I like to think back on that like idea of our heart. So what is the passion and pursuit of our heart and keeping that pure? That's kind of what I think about unstained from the world. These desires and these problems that come on top of us. If we can learn to shed that and really stay focused on the love of God and the dream of God, that's what I feel like James is saying here. So James, lots of these good one-liners. All right, let's see another one. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. That's nice. Just like real compact. If you can do this, if you can love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing great. Right? Like, let's just start with that. Right? Real basic. Can you love your neighbor the way that you care and love for yourself? So, and then here's another one that was actually in our... Right. Yeah. No God, Mary. That's what... All right. So this was from our passage today. You believe that God is one. You do well. You do pretty good at believing in God. But even the demons believe and shudder. People are going to remember that. And this statement that he's saying is very impactful, and it's actually related to this idea of the Shema, because if you look at our verse, love the Lord your God with your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, what's this? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So what he's saying in this is that, sure, you do the first thing, you believe in God, but you don't do this. That's what he's challenging his readers with, and they're filling in the blank. They're filling in the blank. So when he says, sure, you believe this, they know that he's saying they're not doing the rest of it. Okay, we're going to do it one more time.
I didn't notice that before.
Yeah. You believe that God is one, but you don't love God with your heart, your soul, and your strength. So we're going to look at this word. Oop, not that one. We're going to look at this word strength. So the word strength that's in the Shema is this word. Where is it? Let's see. Yod. Sharon? Is that pronunciation?
Good enough. I don't know. We didn't call for when you did, so.
Okay.
Usually with him, you have to call.
Okay. So this word, Yod, is the only time, this is one, I think it's maybe one other time, this is the only time that this word is translated as strength in the Bible. But this word is super common. It's used everywhere, but it's not ever translated strength. Because this word is an adverb. When you see this word in scripture, it's translated very or much. Yeah. So, for example, when in the creation story, God said that creation is good, and then God said that it is miod good. It is very good. Jacob, when he acquired wealth, whenever you wanted to say something is the top best, right? The very best, you would say miod miod. So Jacob is miod miod wealthy. He had camels and donkeys and wives. When the spies of Israel went to look at the land, they came back, and in their report, it said it was miod miod good. It was overflowing with the very. So when I was learning about this word, the people who I was reading from, they called it loving God with your muchness. Loving God with your very, with your oomph. It's the thing that gives you power, and which is why it's translated strength, right? But what does it mean to love God with our oomph, with our muchness? It can mean everything. The Hebrew writers, it's beautiful. You have this word that is an adverb to describe whatever you are, whatever you have, whatever you do, love God with that to the fullest extent. It's so beautiful the way that this is written. You lose some things in translation sometimes. But when we think about loving God with our everything, with our muchness, it works because, remember last week when we wrote down the things that we loved, all of our lists looked different. So if they had said something more specific, it might leave out your muchness, yeah, right? Or someone else's muchness. We all have different gifts and abilities and material possessions, but it is a call to give all that we are and all that we have towards loving God and this dream of God that we've been talking about, the flourishing of all things. But they do have to translate it, right? So when the Hebrew scribes have been translating this word, it's typically been done in two ways. One way that this word often gets translated is power. So think about the things that you have power over. And you might think, I don't have any power. Got no power. But that's not true. What do we have control over? What do we have influence over? You have yourself. Yourself, first of all. Loving God with the control and power that you have over just yourself. Your children, right? Your children are really vulnerable to your goodness. And so it's a high call to love God with your power over your children, the responsibility that you have to your children. So loving God with your muchness is taking seriously how is what I am doing affecting my children? Myself, my children, where are you in your job? Like what do you have control over, authority over in your job? Who is in that sphere of influence? And what would it mean to be the love of God, love God with your muchness in that arena of life, towards your employees or your coworkers or the people you're in class with? It's this overflowing everything of our lives, loving God with that. The other way that this word miod gets translated, so we've got power. The other way this gets translated is wealth or possessions. And James is from a poor community, right? There was famine, there was persecution. This is actually the church that Paul goes around taking up collections for. Because they don't have enough to survive. But when you read the book of James, he talks a lot about money and about wealth and about how our mindset about wealth and money can poison us. Or like we talked about with our hearts, it can trick us into thinking that we're trying to do what is good, but maybe we're actually motivated by what we can gain. So James is talking about our mindset around money, no matter how much we have. Because no matter how much we have the ability to be controlled by our thoughts of possessions and wealth. It's this idea of a scarcity mindset, right? We've talked about this before, where if you're in your head, you're always thinking, I don't have enough. There will never be enough. And I want to, so Ms. Rosa, may I talk about your Ecuador stuff? Okay, thank you. Ms. Rosa has been visiting Ecuador, and when she talked to us about needing to go and spend some time in Ecuador, she really had a heart for the people that were there. And she was like, they are not eating, they don't have food. And Rosa's not got, she's not a millionaire, she's not got a lot, right? And we're not a wealthy church. But Rosa wanted to love God with what she did have, what we do have. And so Rosa went down there and made a plan and talked to the people about what they needed. And she has set up this really amazing program that's kind of like this basic staples delivery box to either people who are disabled or elderly or people who are temporarily unemployed. And so she's really got it's been amazing to watch her work on it, and it's something that we're helping her support. You all are helping her support. But it's something like almost 100 people are getting their monthly staples at the cost of like 20 cents a day. So if we're talking about not having enough, what's our perspective on that? What does 20 cents a day buy us? Right? But with your muchness, right? Like with God and with love, like those things matter, right? We can, no matter what amount we have, it can be a good thing. It can be a blessing. And if we're not seeing any amount that we have as a blessing, then we're kind of like discounting even the people who have less than us, saying that they really have nothing, you know. But God has given us everything that we have. I want to talk about the parable of the talents. Do you guys remember this parable? This Jesus is talking about in Matthew 25 about a man who's going on a journey, and he entrusts his servants with different amounts of money. To one of them, he gives 5 talents, and to another, he gives 2, and to another, he gives 1. And I think we get hung up on that, right? We get real hung up on, well, that's not fair. Why didn't he give all of them the same amount? And what we're forgetting there is all of it still belongs to him. Every amount of money that he handed out to these servants is still his money. So it's not a matter of fairness. It's a matter of doing something with what you have. So he went away, and while he was gone, the one that had 5 invested it and received more in return. And the one that had 2 did the same. And the one that had 1 buried it because he was afraid of losing it. And if we get hung up on this isn't fair, they didn't know what to do, then what we don't learn from this and what we need to learn is that the problem with the third one, it was the scarcity mindset. I don't have enough, and there will be nothing left. And that's scary. And it kept him from doing anything with the amount that he had been given. And we're not just talking about money. We're talking about our physical ability, our mental capacity, our possessions, our wealth, our emotional health, our mental health. Like, we have been given so much, and everything is a blessing. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And we are just in possession of it temporarily. And so loving God with our muchness is recognizing that what God has given us is God's. And how can I love God with this, with what I do have? Don't be afraid that what you have is not enough, because then you will never be enough. God is trying to heal that in us. We don't like to talk about money very often, but just as human beings, it's uncomfortable, it's personal. But even in the secular world, this idea has become really common of 10% of your income goes to charity, right? In wealth management, that's just kind of something that you look at. And the reason that number, that 10% is helpful, it's not legalistic. So if you remember Jesus talking about the Sabbath is made for humans, it's helpful to people to rest. The Sabbath is made for humans, not humans for the Sabbath. So that 10% idea is not to be legalistic. But the way that it is helpful is to ask yourself, why not?
Yes.
Right? So if you're giving more or less of what you have to pursue dreams of God, right? You can ask yourself, why? Why not? Is it a fear thing? Is it an emotional thing? Am I spreading myself too thin? It's a way to examine, right? So it's just something to use as a practice, to really sit with and think through my heart, right? Have I really understood all that I have to be enough and all that I have to be a gift from God? So that's all I'm going to say about that, but that is why that exists. It's not to be legalistic. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and can do whatever God wants. There are so many examples around here of not having money and then God brings it anyway, right? So it's not about not being able to do things if people don't give. It is about our why is that hard for us? And that's something we can talk about. Like, money is not off the table. It's something we all have to work on. It's something that I have to work on in my personal life, is the trust that God will provide. So everything that we have is from God. And we are invited to be grateful for what we have. All right, so we've talked about our power and our wealth, and just this overall idea of loving God with our muchness, right? But if you animate a dead thing, it is still dead, right? So James is saying faith without works is dead. But if you just do things, it's still dead. We're talking about this, like, personal, different to everyone muchness. What is within your ability? What is God asking of you? I don't know if you've heard this parable before, but there's a parable of a man with a wagon. And in this parable, it's not from the Bible. It's just an old parable. This man has a conversation with God, and God asks the man, "Will you take this wagon to the top of that hill?" And he is so excited. Thank you, God, for trusting me, for giving me this opportunity. I absolutely can take that wagon to the top of that hill. So he starts out, and he's just, like, overjoyed with being able to participate in what God is doing. And along the way, he meets this older woman, and she has a produce stand, and she said, "It would really help me out if you can carry my produce up to the top of the hill because I can make more money up there, would you help me with your wagon that you have and carry my produce up to the top of the hill? And he's like, oh yeah, absolutely. This is why God sent me. I've got a wagon and I can carry your produce up to the top of the hill. And then he goes a little further and he sees some people doing construction and they're trying to roll these rocks up the hill to build something up there. And he's like, oh my goodness, I have a wagon. I can take your rocks to the top of the hill. And so he fills his wagon with as many rocks as he can pull and just really just struggles. And he's walking up the hill and he's like, this is too much. I can't actually do this. Why would God want me to do this? I'm injuring myself. I'm exhausted. No one is helping me. And by the time he gets to the top of the hill, he's upset about it. Like, God, why did you ask me to do this? And God looks at him and says, I just asked you to take the wagon up the hill. But this resentment had built because he was doing more than he had been asked to do. A few weeks ago, I met a woman in our parking lot who was talking to me about some training that she had had called Upstander training. And the training is basically evaluating yourself and your assets in order to be someone who can contribute good in a situation, right? So instead of being a bystander when something is happening and you're like, I don't know what to do, I can't do anything, so you walk away, it's upstander so that you know yourself and you know what you are capable of doing in that situation. So she talks about seeing homeless teenagers on the side of the road. She's done the thinking. She knows what to do. She sees someone with a mental health crisis. She's done the work. She knows herself. She knows what to do. So what actually happened was there was kind of a not a good community person invading the community space. And so Marquette had asked for some help from a bunch of AA folks who were here to kind of like escort this person down the driveway. And what actually happened is this woman comes like, and she's small. She's like a small blonde woman and she's like right in the middle of it. And I'm like, I was assuming she didn't know herself, right? She's gonna get herself in trouble. But what she actually, I learned later, is she had done de-escalation training, like extensive training in like how to have conversations, what's a safe distance to have these conversations at. And so she did know what to do. And all these other people didn't know what to do. But all that to say, like, if you are a small person and you see a situation that is bad, it's not always yours to take care of, right? If you are not a professional, it's not always yours to jump in the middle of. If you've got children in your car and someone needs a ride, you are making your vulnerable people more vulnerable, and that is not loving God with your muchness. So it's part of loving God with all that we have and all that we are is taking appropriate inventory of what we have. And we can grow our skills, but there are really, for like mental health crisis and dangerous situations, there are people who train their whole lives to help us solve those problems. And knowing yourself and when it's time to not be that person who's getting right in the middle of that is very important. I learned recently about this thing called 311. So you can call the number 311 if it's not a dangerous situation. And I think it's Police Alternative Division. So if it's not a dangerous situation, you can call 311 and they will send a group of trained professionals to the situation, and then they will assign a caseworker to this issue, this person. So there are things that we can learn, things that we can do that are not going to endanger, make a bigger problem, right? And same with poverty, right? Same with the like unhoused people. Like this is a place that triggers our compassion and our love, and it should. And doing a little bit of research into the professionals who are dealing with those issues and the ways to support them is really how we love God with our muchness. So that being said, I want you to know that you should take good inventory of sitting down and what are my gifts? What are my blessings? What has God given me? And in these situations that we can all come up with the list of things that we face in a week regularly. And instead of feeling like, I don't know what to do, that's a hard thing, like just work through it through your week and okay, here's my plan. Here's what I can do. This is what I am capable of doing. Loving God with our muchness. So how do we respond in this loving God with our minds, with our hearts, and with our hands? Like I said, it's a hard balance. It's a really hard thing. And that's why we talk about it as discipleship. It's a learning process. This is really like 101, right? This is intro, following Jesus and pursuing God's dream. I told you a few weeks ago that I wanted you to start to like the idea of sin. Because what it means is we make mistakes. We talked about sin as this archery term of just simply missing the target. There are lots of ways to miss a target. You can go too far to the right or to the left. You can go too high or too low, or you don't have enough power and just like gets partway there, right? Like there are a lot of different ways that we can make mistakes, and we are going to make mistakes. And one great thing about being Christians and followers of God is our mistakes don't define our value. We are valuable, and it's okay to admit that you made a mistake. Whenever you do the old school, like how to become a Christian, right? The first step is admit. And the reason that is because we are allowed to say like, hey, I messed up. And I'm going to keep messing up. And that just like really like takes away the anxiety of having to be perfect. Because God loves us. We are valuable to God no matter what our mistakes, no matter where we're going to fall short. That's not what God is asking of us. It's just to give it our all. With what we know, what we love, and what we do. Let's see, what was this? Remember this thing from James. If you start with loving your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Right? Just keep it simple. Just love your neighbor as yourself. Think about your power, right? Like, are you doing it with yourself? Are you loving yourself? Are you loving the little people in your life or the people in your circle? Like, just slowly expand. It's a growing process. Don't start with rescuing everybody and carrying the big wagon up the hill, right? It's a healing process. God is in the process of healing us. And we just do it little by little. So what James is saying is start with love your neighbor as yourself. All right, this thing that we've been talking about, this disciple, being a disciple of Jesus, this idea of being a yoke, being tied to two animals, an older, more mature animal and a younger animal who's learning, and the two of them together, the older, mature animal teaches the animal how to plow a straight row. And this is the image I want us to have of our lives with Jesus. We just want to walk with Jesus and learn every step we take. And be confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it. This is a process, a growing thing. Let's pray.